Okay, we're good to go. Okay, so we started last week, and I just wanted to take a week, and it turned into 2 weeks, and just talk to you guys about the Vision Conference and what it was and why it is, like, so huge, super important. And I thought I did a fairly decent job of just kind of letting you know what it was, and then I found out last night that I did a really lousy job of it, because I had somebody and they were just like, okay, so just tell me, what exactly is going on at the church this week? What is it? So can anybody just, like, tell me what it is? Because what are we doing? What are we doing this week? Why are we coming to church every night of the week until Wednesday? And why did we spend an entire month doing what we did in the hallway? And what is the point? Anybody?
Well, there's no vision that people
bear. Well, you're right. But I mean, what is the point?
Well, last week,
yeah, tell me what I said last week, because that way I'm the same.
Last week you said the Vision Conference is huge for our church body for two reasons. It's realizing what God's plan is for us, and for becoming a part of what God is doing.
Yeah. All right, so...
That's not what you told me last night.
I'm sorry. Basically, we come together at least once a year, and this is where we get vision for the year. Vision Conference. Some places will call this a missions conference. Some places will call this a revival. They'll call a lot of different things. But it's a time where they'll bring in a missionary, they'll bring in some speakers, and we get together like 4 or 5 nights in a row. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And we just hear about what God's talking about. There's been different themes. This year is invest. So what are we investing in? So that's kind of what I've been talking about for the last week, and we'll get back into that. But it's a time to just step back and say, okay, I want to evaluate where I'm at and what God is doing. Because it's really easy in a church this size that's doing as many things as we're doing, because if you haven't noticed, there's a lot going on around here all the time. And it's easy to get kind of caught up or involved in what you're doing. So you can kind of step back and say, okay, what am I doing? What is the purpose for what I'm doing, and why am I doing it? And then at the same time, you can say, what am I not doing, and why am I not doing it, and what should I be doing? And I know that I've never even seen the guy who spoke this morning at the very beginning, and if you weren't there for that, you missed out, because that's what the Vision Conference is about. It's about hearing somebody who you've never even heard before have a testimony that's just like, man, that really fires me up. My wife turned to me, and we're not... It's all good. And I don't even remember. I probably can't remember word for word, but she's like, we're 10 minutes into this, and I'm already... How'd you say it?
I said I'm screwed.
Oh. Okay. Because that's what...
Like, I'm toast. I already want
to
go.
The whole point is to get you to see what's going on somewhere else. And I've never met this guy. I've been some different places in the world, but the fact is, the way he presented what he was talking about, and I don't know Man of Worldwide, I couldn't tell you if it was a good or bad or anything else. It's just another thing, if you want my opinion. But his testimony, as far as, he was just a normal dude, and his wife was just a normal gal, and they're just in their church trying to find out where they fit, but they were sure they weren't going to be missionaries because that wasn't for them. But yet, God will catch you where you're at in the middle of what you're doing and have to set you down sometimes. And I mean, I've got a testimony of that. It actually happened during a Vision Conference one year where, you know, we were just going through, and it's like, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And he's like, okay, well, if that's the case, then get ready. And that meant a lot of things. That meant get taught up. That meant get trained up. That meant do all of those things. But at the same time, that was my point where it was like, okay, God, I don't know if that means here, there, or halfway around. It doesn't matter where in the world. I just want to do what you want me to do. And it doesn't matter whether I'll take my kids, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that's a big, I mean, anybody can say that, but when you finally tell God, I'll go and I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll take my kids, who at the time were not as big as they were now, not as mouthy as they are now, and it was just like, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. And he's like, okay, praise the Lord. He's like, let's just get trained up first. And he wasn't like, okay, let's go. But that's what this is. It's a time to figure out where you fit in. And you might be like, well, I've already got too many balls in the air. And, okay, well, this is a really good week to just sit and hear the Word, if nothing else, and see where God's got you. Some of you guys are at a place where it's just like you're ready to start doing what God wants you to do. You're ready to figure out what that is. Or some of you are like, I've got so many things going on that I don't even know where to start. Because this is the time to do that. It's to sit back. I had a guy tell me, because I work a lot, he's like, you get vacation, right? I'm like, well, you have it. I use that for vacation. This is the time to use that. And it was like, what? I'm not using that to come to the... I take vacation every year for the Vision Conference because that it's important to me. And that's my whole purpose for what I've been asking, that the series of questions I started asking you guys last week, is because I want you to know that we have to make this a priority. Because if we don't, we're going to walk out of here today and we're going to say, I'll be back tonight. And then something's going to happen and you'll be like, man, I can't make it tonight. I'll be there tomorrow. And before you know it, it's next Sunday and you didn't come again. And you know what? Praise the Lord, you're here now. But you're not picking up what I'm throwing down when I say you have to make it a priority to be here. I don't know what that means. I'm just saying. I'm not saying. I'm just saying. We used to say that at high school camp all the time. You know. So the objective. I had 15 questions, right? And I got through 7 of them last week, and we went over. So that means I've got more than I had last week, and we're going to get done today. 15 questions to evaluate our heart headed into the Vision Conference. And so I'm going to like go through the ones I did last week, but I'm not going to talk about them a lot because I need to get moving. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll pray and we'll get rolling from there. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for your church, Lord. I thank you for your vision through our pastors, Lord, through our leadership. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us, Lord. My notes have really nothing to say, Lord, but I know that you specifically, you just put this passage on my heart for such a time as this. And I pray that you would just put me out of the way and that you would speak through me, that we would just get fired up about what you're doing at Heartland, Lord, and what you're doing around the world and find out what you want us to do about it. God, I just pray that you would just stir us up, use us, just give us a time of attentiveness, Lord, and that we would just really hear from you. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I'll try to get there too. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I just want to read through this because I didn't take the time to read through this last week and it kind of didn't make a lot of sense. So we talked about... So Samuel tells Saul, he's like, hey, this is what God wants you to do. And so let's just read through this. We'll get to where we were and we'll move forward and it'll start to make sense. So it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel's like, listen to what God's got to say. Verse 2, it says, and thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Now listen exactly to what he says. Just utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now remember that because those are his instructions. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. There's a lot of guys ready to go. In verse 5 it says, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So he's like, hey, you need to get out of the way or you're going to be a part of this. So in verse 7 it says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto all that came to Shur. It is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now this is where it starts to, it's like that doesn't make sense. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the fatlings of the lamb and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, they destroyed utterly. That's not what God told them to do. That's not what he told them to do. And we're going to get into some of that today. In verse 10 it says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. That's where we got to last week. So let's finish kind of where we're at so you can get your head around this. And we'll keep going. So he goes and he doesn't do what God told him to do. That's where we're at. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and go down to Gilgal. So he's like, he's not here. You got to go find him. In verse 3, and Samuel said unto Saul, came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Does he not think that Samuel, you know, God's right hand dude at the time, knows what's going on? And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And, oh. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we had utterly destroyed. He's like, well, we did it for a really good reason. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast in thine own sight, wast thou not made in the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord set thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. He's like, if you don't remember, this is what he told you to do. So let's just go over this for a second. And then in verse 19 he says, wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but just fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. He's passing the blame. The sheep and the oxen, the chief things which they should have destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord their God in Gilgal. And this is where... This verse 22, is what really got my heart. And this is what made me want to talk about this. And it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is the fat of the rams. And we're going to stop there. That right there just kind of smote me, because, and if you'll remember what I titled this, I think it was something along the lines of obedience versus good intentions. A lot of times we have really good intentions about what we're going to do. What we're going to do for God. And then what happens? So, I had 15 questions. And I just basically pulled these straight out of there. And I just wanted you guys to really take these to heart as we went through them. And I'm just going to read through the first 7 so we can get into what we did. And I didn't want you to just be like, well, yeah, well, no, yeah, maybe sometimes. And but I wanted you to take these questions and really just kind of evaluate where you are with God. And if you missed last week, you're gonna have to go back and listen to it, because we're gonna keep moving. So the first question: who are you learning from spiritually? You know, it talked about how Saul he was still putting himself under Samuel. He was still the king, but yet he still had somebody who was his spiritual authority. Who is that? Who are you learning from spiritually? Who is your spiritual authority in your life? If you don't have somebody like that, you need to. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Pastor Brian. You need to find somebody who you're learning from spiritually. I don't know who. So don't ever think that you've arrived. Okay. The second question was: are you hearkening unto the voice of the, or are you hearkening to the words of the Lord? And we just kind of talked about it. This is what God is telling you to do. Are you hearing it? I mean, this is what God is telling you to do this week. He is going to put something on your heart. Are you hearing it? Let's keep moving. The third question: do you listen for all of God's instruction before you act? Now, we do this a lot. We hear a little bit of what God has to say, and then like, bam, I'm going to go get this done. Well, now, what's next, God? Well, you can finish what I was going to tell you, because you didn't just listen. You know, listen to all the instruction. Know exactly what God wants you to do before you do it. That was kind of the point. You know, because Saul, he listened. He heard the entire story. He heard the entire instruction. He just didn't really do it. So, okay. Number 4, are you prepared to follow God's instruction? And it's like, well, yeah, I'm prepared. No, are you prepared to follow God's instruction? Because who knows what He's going to ask you to do? You might be in here this week, and He might be like, okay, I'm ready for you to uproot and go. Maybe you need to go join this church plant in Clinton. Maybe you need to be the one that takes the church plant in Bates County. Maybe you need to do something around the world. I don't know. Are you prepared? Well, I keep hearing about this discipleship thing. Well, I don't know. Maybe I keep hearing about this HBI thing, but that's not for me. I'm in the slow cooking class, and you know what? God was like, you need to go. So I did. Are you prepared? Who knows what He's going to ask you to do? Are you prepared to do it? Are you prepared to follow God's instruction? Number five, is there something keeping you from doing what God told you to do? You know, Saul had these guys in the way. You know, he's like, you guys need to get out the way or there's going to be a problem, right? Is there something keeping you from doing what God told you to do? It could be anything. It could be debt. It could be kids. It could be a spouse that's not saved. It could be anything. It could be a sin issue. Is there something keeping you from doing what God told you to do? You could sit here this week and hear the Word of God and know that God is speaking to you and, hey, it's time for you to get up and do something. And it's like, man, I really wish I could. But I just can't. Is there something keeping you from what God told you to do? And we talked a lot about that last week. Number six, are you doing exactly what God told you to do? Okay, so now he's told you. He's given you instruction. Are you doing it exactly like he said? Or are you just doing kind of something kind of like what Saul did? I did the part I wanted to do. No, are you doing exactly what God told you to do? Number seven, this is as far as we got last week. How much do you personally care about God's mission being accomplished? And I kind of finished there, and it wrapped up well. It said that Samuel, when he found out what Saul had done, it grieved him, and he cried all night. And I don't think of that like he was just... It broke his heart. It tore him up that God's mission had been compromised. And that's kind of where we ended last week. There's a lot of things around that can compromise God's mission. How much does it really affect us? When a church splits, when you can just go down the list, when it's whatever it is, a married couple gets divorced, when it's, you know, kids are rebelling, whatever it is, something compromising the mission of God, does it really affect you? I mean, are you really grieved about it? Or it's just like, no, let's just chalk it up to a win for Satan. And, what? No. Do you really care about about God's mission being compromised? And my whole point was, you know, we're all going to say, I really want to be here this week. I really want to make this a priority this week. How much are we really going to make it a priority this week? How much do we really care about God's mission being? So, okay, number eight, here we go. We'll start for today. And I'm going to try to get this done. So, number eight, do your words line up with your actions? Do your words line up with your actions? Verse 12 to 14 says, and when Samuel rose up in the morning to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel said unto Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. They have a different view on this situation, I think. They're not really seeing eye to eye. Have you ever been in a situation kind of like this before? Where you and somebody that you're with, you're looking at the exact same situation, the exact same thing going on, and you're seeing things completely differently. Like, you are not seeing things the way that I'm seeing them. What was the thing, the whole internet thing, not very long ago, like, what was a blue dress, something or another? I don't know. Two people could be looking at the exact same thing, and you're seeing things differently. Now, that's not really what I'm talking about, but that's the first thing that popped to my mind when I was thinking of this last night. When we were decorating for the Vision Conference this past month, I could stand here and look at the hallway in complete disarray, stuff everywhere, and I'm like, this is complete chaos. This is not working for me. My wife or Jody could stand right next to me and look at this, and they're like, look at the potential. And I'm like, this is not potential. This is chaos. We are looking at the exact same thing, and we're not seeing things eye to eye. I think that's where Saul and Samuel were at the time. They're looking at the same situation, but they've got completely different views. Saul looks at the situation and sees what he wants to see out of it, what he did right. He's like, well, I did what God told me to do. But Samuel sees things the way that they are and the way that God sees them. In verse 13, Saul says that he performed the commandment of the Lord. That's really nice wording. Guys, you should try that at home when you do the dishes. I performed the commandment of the Lord, honey. Just the wording, it's like, you just sound guilty. Hey, you come, I performed the commandment of the Lord. But he's only seeing what he did do and not what he didn't do. Samuel calls Saul out on his words not lining up with the actions in verse 14. He's like, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I can also see with my eyes what's going on, and something's not lining up. You're telling me I did what you said to do, but something here isn't. Something's not lining up. What about in your life? What about in my life? We all claim to be, I mean, let's just be honest. We're in a Bible hour. We're here. We didn't bail after first service. We all claim to be good, obedient Christians, but how do our words really line up with our actions? I mean, just be honest with yourself. How do our words really line up with our actions? We all put up a good front here at the church house, but what about halfway through the week when you haven't even thought about your Bible since Sunday, let alone read it? How are your words lining up then? James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." That's what we are. We're double-minded. James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We want to find out what God wants us to do, but we can't even figure out how to get in the Word every day. We can't even figure out how to find our Bible halfway through the week. Saul thinks that because he kind of did what he was told to do, then maybe the Lord's going to miss out on the other things that he didn't obey on. You ever have your kids do that? They're like, "Well, I did do this, but I'm really glad that you did do that, but that's not." What about us? Do we think that because we come to church on Sunday and because we read our Bible every now and then that God's going to forget about the rest of the things that we didn't do because we just simply didn't want to? I mean, do we really think like that of God? We can know that God's calling us to do something, and we can even follow through with what He says to some degree. But do our words of obedience to other people line up with what God Himself sees in our hearts every day? We tell people all the time, "Yeah, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm involved in this and I'm involved in that." You can blind a lot of people's eyes. I still haven't figured out how to blind God's. He sees right through it. He sees right through it. You know, He sees it in our heart. It's not even in our actions. He sees. You can even do what you're supposed to do. You can serve in the children's ministry because you're supposed to be there. You can do whatever it is that you do here at the church. But if you're not doing it with a good heart, then you just as well have not done it. Obedience without a good heart, it's disobedience. Just call it what it is. You can say, "I'm doing this for God," but if it's not with a good heart, you just as well not have done it in the first place. This week, as we hear the word of the Lord preached several times, I hope, I pray that we ask ourselves this question and be real with what the answer really is. And before we make commitments to do what God's telling us to do, we need to make sure our actions are actually lining up with our words. Or else we're what the world thinks we are. Hypocrites. We want to say that we're this, we want to say that we're that, we want to say that we're right on track, but how many times have you heard that? Those church people, there's a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to be that guy. All right, the next one, next question. Number 9, I guess. I can't read Roman numerals. Do you change God's instruction to fit your agenda? Do you change God's instruction to fit your agenda? And I didn't come up with these. These are like right out of the text, so don't be mad at me, be mad at God. Verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Well, we just kept the good ones, and we're going to use them for God. But we did what he said to do with the rest of them. Saul's completely okay with what he's done with the spoil. He's not even really that broken about it. Why do you think that is? Why do you think Saul's just completely cool with how things went down? You know, you would think, "Oh, I got caught. I can't." I mean, give me something. We don't have a lot of time, but give me something. Why is he totally cool with, you know, this is what we did, and it's all good?
We're human, and we justify our actions by such.
I think he legitimately, in his own mind, had good intentions.
I think Saul did what we like to do in our own lives most of the time, or what I like to do in mine. I'll just put this on me because you guys are. I'll just put this on me. We know we didn't do exactly what God said to do, but we somehow come up with some sort of reasoning of why what we did was okay. And before we know it, we're completely convinced that we were right all along. We know in the beginning that, well, it's not exactly what God said to do, But then we like, oh, yeah, but it's a good thing. And then before you know it, you've got yourself so convinced that you think God was wrong. That's what I do. That's what we do. We like to look at our situation and try to change the Word of God to fit our circumstances. You ever done that? You ever read the Word and it's like, well, see, it says right there, I'm supposed to do this right now. Okay. Be okay. Have you ever tried to change the Word of God to fit your circumstances instead of letting the Word of God guide and direct itself? I've done that. I'll just be honest. Saul was so convinced of what he had done was right because just that, he convinced himself. He had convinced himself. He took part of what God said and twisted it to fit the rest of his personal agenda. I mean, that's just to put it in today's terms. He took some of what God said and he's like, I'm going to put that right here. The piece doesn't completely fit, but if I push hard enough, it'll fit. And there you go. I'm doing what God said. The problem that Saul had and that we ultimately have is that we do the things that we want to do from God, but when we don't, when we don't do the rest, we try to shift the blame on other people. We try to say, well, it wasn't completely me. It wasn't completely what I did. Saul blamed the people in verse 15, right? He's like, well, they took the spoil. Adam blamed Eve. Well, she gave it to me. Eve blamed the serpent. It's always a blame game. Genesis 3, 12 and 13 says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, it's your fault, God. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's never our fault, is it? Remember when Moses come down from the mountain? They're all partying around the fire. They got this golden calf made. And Moses is like, what in the world's going on? Moses blamed Aaron because I left you in charge. Aaron blamed the people. Exodus 32:21-23. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did the people unto them, or what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not thine anger, my Lord, wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set of mischief. These people, they're messed up. You know this, Moses. And they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know where he's at. He went on the mountain, I don't know where he's at. But Aaron, it's not my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. I think Solomon said it well in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's really good. Sometimes we just need to go ahead and buck up and go ahead and take it on our own shoulders. If we ever really want to grow in Christ and not just keep going in circles on the merry-go-round, you ever felt like that? And then we have to start taking all of God's Word to heart and quit twisting it to fit our circumstances. And that means you got to start taking responsibility for your own failures as well. When you hear God telling you something this week, because you're going to be here, right? When you hear God telling you something this week, listen to what it is He's telling you and start there. Before you start to change it to be whatever you want to be, or just start with what He says, and then go from there. That would be my advice for the week. Number 10. Excuse me. Do you remember what your mission is? Do you remember what your mission is? Verse 16-18. I'm not going to read it, but basically Samuel's like, in case you forgot, Saul, remember back in before this, and then even in verse 1, he's like, this was your instructions. This is exactly what I told you to do. You're supposed to go and kill them all. So just real quick, before you get mad because you're the king and I'm not, let's just go over what we were supposed to do. Samuel basically says, I don't really care what you thought you were doing, and I also don't care who you want to blame it on. He just kind of cuts right through it. The problem is, you forgot what your mission was. You forgot what your mission was. This is what came to mind when I was thinking of this. Can you imagine if a group of soldiers in battle, at war? I'm a big war movie kind of guy because I wasn't a military kind of guy, so I just like the movies. But they go into battle, and they forgot what their mission was. That could be deadly, right? And you're like, I've seen the movies, Jason. Those guys, they're on it. They don't forget things like that. That's a bad example. Because that would never happen. Those guys, they're on it. They're not going to forget what they're supposed to be doing. Well, then here's my question. Why do we as Christians seem to forget what our mission is so easily? Why do we as Christians seem to forget what our mission is so easily? And here's why. Because we don't see it as life or death like a soldier does. We don't really take it that seriously. I'll just be completely honest with you. We don't take it that seriously. Until all of a sudden God's like, hey, I want you to go halfway around the world. And you're like, wait a minute. That might hurt a little. That might cost a little. We don't take it that seriously. What is the gospel exactly? Real quick, what is the gospel? Oh my gosh. It's the good news, right? It's the words of life. How do we forget what our mission is? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 6 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we forget that that's what we're told to do? How do I forget that's what we're told to do? It's our mission to get the words of life to as many people as we can to save them. Just like it's a soldier's job to do everything he can to save his brother, his fellow soldier. That's his job. Don't let this guy die. What is our job? It's not to come to church on Sunday. And if I'm sorry if that offended you. Not really. That's not our job. It is to take what you know and share it with somebody. Take what you know and give it out. Do something with it. So why, if it's really this serious, do we shrug it off? It's because we forget what the mission is. We just forget. So we have something like the Vision Conference to remind you. We hear God tell us to do something. We decide to go ahead and do it even. We start to follow through. We see something shiny and we lose focus. It's like, I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do. Let's go. And you're marching along and it's like, man, look at that. And then I was like, what was I doing? I've done forgot what the mission was.
Begin to look at other treasures greater than God. That's ultimately what causes it. It's not actually forgetting.
No, you're right. No. We see something. Yeah, we see something and it's like... We start to blame other people. We change part of the plan that we didn't want to follow. And before you know it, we can't even remember what the mission was because we're so involved in something else. Any of this sound familiar? We went to the marriage conference last week and there was a lot of things that I was like, man, that's impactful. And if you weren't there, you missed out. You should listen to it. But I was like, that's impactful. I've got to address this. I've got to. And it's like, what happened? We came to church on Sunday and there was things going on and there was a vision conference and it was like this and it was like my world was spinning. And then I'm sitting down and I'm preparing for this and I'm like, wow, I'm guilty right now of this is the mission and what am I doing about it? And that's just a practical this week type of thing. We lose focus. If we're ever going to have anyone take us really seriously with our faith, we have to hold tight to what our mission really is. I mean, if somebody's really going to take you seriously, you're like, that's why I don't share the gospel. Nobody wants to hear it. Is it real in your life? Because when you are something different than they are, they see that. And they may not like it at first, but they see it. If they're going to take you seriously, you have to hold tight to what the mission is. Ask yourself, do I remember what the mission is? And if so, then go back to the previous question and put that mission to the test. And if not, get back on mission and get back to being real with following God. That's what He's called us to do. This is kind of like heavy stuff, but it's right here out of the text, and it's just like, man, where am I at with this? God is calling us to be something more than in and out of here on Sundays and Wednesdays. I mean, it's got to be more real than that. Next question, number 11. How well do you receive criticism from your spiritual leaders? How well do you receive criticism from your spiritual leaders? Verse 19 says, "Wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but just fly upon the spoil and just evil in the sight of the Lord?" Samuel's like, what are you doing? He just calls him out. He gets right to the heart of the matter. Samuel point blank asks him, why didn't you obey the word of the Lord? He basically just calls him out on his disobedience. That's what happens. He calls him out on his disobedience. There's not a whole lot for me to say on this point other than to just simply say it. How well do we receive criticism from our spiritual leaders? You may be like, well, what are you talking about? Well, that's a place to start. Before we move to the next point and see how Saul reacted to this, I want to point out the situation that Samuel put Saul into. He calls him out and he says, this is your disobedience. And now Saul has to react in some way or another. He could be mad. He could pass blame. He could be shameful of it. He could slander somebody. He could run away. There could be a lot of different actions. But the fact is, we all have to react to the situation somehow. Excuse me. If we have someone that we submit to spiritually, then inevitably, you're going to find yourself in the situation at some point. At some point, you're going to do something maybe ought not have. And hopefully, somebody's going to call you out on it. What are you going to do? When done correctly, criticism from a spiritual leader can be very beneficial to the growth of a believer. But that's only if the believer is willing to heed to the word being spoken and not get all bent out of shape about it. Why are you being all up in my grill? It's not your business. It's between me and God. You're right, it is. I'm just trying to help, bro. I'm not like calling you out in front of the class or nothing. How well do you take that? Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge all right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." There's just a lot of wisdom there. A soft answer turneth away wrath. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge. The mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. Where do you fit in there? If we want to be mature, big boy Christians, then this is something that we're all going to have to learn to deal with sometime, somewhere along the line. So I pray that we take this question and put it in our pocket for a rainy day when God's trying to teach you something. You know, I'm not like, there wasn't a situation, I was like, I need to address this. It's right there in the text. And I was like, you know what, I don't know. Put it in your pocket, because there's going to be a time when somebody's going to be like, hey, how are you going to take it? Receive it and grow from it. And if you don't have somebody that's that person in your life, that's a problem, because you need to have somebody that you're submitting to all the time. Multiple somebodies. Number 12, we're going to get there. Do you pass the blame when things don't go according to plan? Now this is like right up our alley. Do you pass the blame when things don't go according to plan? Verse 20 and 21. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone in the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He just told him he didn't do it. "But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord." He's like, all I did was take the king, but they took all the rest of this. It's their fault. I didn't tell them to do that. What we see happen next, it's all too common in the world we live in. And as a leader, Saul had the opportunity to take responsibility for what had happened, but instead he shifts the blame. You know anybody like a leader like that? Because we can all point somebody out like that. But do you know a leader like that? That's like every time that things don't go their way, they push it off. They're all for hearing the, yeah, you guys did a good job, but... Too often in the world we live in, the leaders take the good all day long, but when something bad happens, then look out, because they're going to be looking for somebody to throw under the bus. They can't take that fall. They can't do it. We looked a little at this in a previous point, but I want to go a little deeper. Have you ever met somebody like this? Somebody who's always trying to pass the blame? Don't look at your spouse. Somebody who's never learning to take responsibility for their actions. You know, maybe you work with somebody like this, or it's just like, man, you messed up. That's fine. I have a lot of guys that work under me at work, and it's like, if you would just come and tell me, hey, I broke this, or hey, this happened, it'd be a whole lot easier than having to run around and this stuff happens. Why are we trying to, well, if this guy would have done this, and who cares? Take the blame. Here's something I read. I read this yesterday, and it was like, it fit right in. I think we could learn from it. First Chronicles, and here's what the first couple of verses say in chapter 21. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So this wasn't even David's idea. This is a Satan deal. It all comes back to him. Verse 2, it says, "And David said to Joab and unto the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." Now you know this is like David's second biggest sin. He numbers the people when he shouldn't have, right? Okay, and then so it goes down through the chapter. I don't have time to read it all, but in same chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 17, so God's called him out on it. He's like, "These are what I'm going to give you three choices, you know, and none of them are good. So how are we going to take the punishment here? You know, I'm either going to spank you, or I'm going to spank you, or I'm going to spank you. You know, it's not going to be good. What do you want?" And in verse 17, David's the leader of the people. And look how he responds. This just kind of hit me as a leader. It said, "And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on the people, that they should be plagued." It had been really easy to be like, just pass the blame. But it's just kind of refreshing to see something right out of the Word where he's like, just let me take it. Just let me take the burden on me. You know, husbands, your wife does something stupid, just take that burden on you. just... I must have missed something. You know, just leaders in ministry, whatever it is, you know, maybe things didn't go well. Take the burden on you. That's your job. I just thought it was a really good example. David doesn't try to pass the blame anywhere, but instead he tries to take the wrath of God upon himself. That's true leadership. And maybe that's why God called David a man after his own heart, because he was willing to stand in the gap. I'm going to say something that it might blow some of your guys' minds, but here we go. Not everything we do as Christians goes according to plan.
What?
I know, it's a shocker. Not everything that we do as Christians goes according to plan. Not everything that we do in the ministry is lollipops and rainbows. I'm just going to tell you. But how we react to those situations defines who we truly are as followers of Christ. It's really easy to minister when everything's going good. It's really easy to love your wife when she's really lovable. It's really easy to love your husband when he's really lovable. It's really easy to love your kids when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's really easy to do any of those things or anything else when things are going right. It's how we react when things aren't so right. That's where we find out where we really fall. We face the same problems that the rest of the world faces every day, but the thing that separates us from them is the fact that we have biblical instruction on how to respond. We've got the answer right here, but how do you do it? We don't have to pass the blame because Christ already took the blame. That's just a really good analogy. And if that's not good news, then I don't know what is. You don't have to pass the blame. If we can't, as the body of Christ, inside the church, get this figured out, then how do we expect anybody in the lost world to think any different of us? We can't even get it figured out in the ministry. We claim to be not of this world or whatever else, but sometimes we sure look a lot like them. So asking yourself this question may go a long way in seeing where you truly stand as a leader in your family, in the body of Christ. Because if we can't be like David was and learn to take responsibility for our faults, then God's never going to see you as a man after his own heart, just like he did David. Sometimes you got to take the burden. Number 13. Don't let your good intentions get in the way of your obedience. This is like the one I wanted to get to. I could have not done any of the other ones. I wanted to get to here. Don't let your good intentions get in the way of your obedience. In verse 22, this was like the apex of it. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The story, it just comes to a head here. And Samuel, he kind of just drops the mic on Saul, and he's just like, "I'm done hearing what you got to say. This is what God's got to say." He basically says, "I've heard enough of your words. So now it's time for me to let you know what God thinks before you just, you know." If you ever met somebody, it's like the more they talk, it's like you're digging a hole deeper and deeper. Just stop. Samuel tells Saul, "Although you may have had great intentions for what you did, great intentions do not usurp obedience." Sometimes we have all these great ideas and great intentions, but if those great ideas and great intentions don't line up with simply being obedient, then you're off track. I don't care how good of an idea it was. The key to see here is that partial obedience to the Word of God is the same as disobedience to the Word of God. I'll say it again. Partial obedience to the Word of God is the same as disobedience to the Word of God. If you know the whole story and you didn't do it all, you just have not done any of it. You're being disobedient. You can ask my wife. I'm a man of great intentions. I have a lot of really good ideas. But man, I don't follow through with very many of them because I just don't have time. They're only good ideas if I follow through with them. I heard this. We were at a baseball practice yesterday, and somebody was telling me, like, this kid, because there's these baseball tournaments everywhere and all these, you know, hundreds of teams all the time. It's like this kid came up with this idea to set up, like, vending machines that have, first aid equipment in them. And, like, I'm like, that's genius. And some company offered him, like, $15 million for it, and he turned it down. And I'm like, holy smokes. Just a simple idea. Right? Huh?
Would you have to pay?
Well, yeah, it'd be like vending machines where, you know, I need a cold pack or a wrap or whatever. But I just...
It's not there otherwise.
Yeah, so I mean, you got hundreds of teams there. So anyway, I can have $1 million idea, but if I don't ever follow through with getting the patent, I'm going to have a hard time spending my imaginary $1 million.
50.
Well, yeah, whatever. I can have really good ideas, but if I don't do anything about it, I'm going to have a hard time getting any blessing for it. God's not going to bless me for my good intentions, my good ideas, if I don't do anything about it. I can tell God all day long that I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. But until I actually start doing something, then all I'm doing is talking. All I'm doing is talking. Psalms 51, verse 16 and 17 says, "For thou desirest not sacrificed, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." What he wants is a broken heart. So, Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Right there. More acceptable. What Samuel's trying to say here is that our good intentions are never going to mean the same to God as our simple obedience does. To simply just do what you were asked to do. Take this week, for example. We can have really good intentions, to be here for every session, to hear what God has to say for us as a church and for you independently. But if we don't actually follow through in obedience, then what good did we do ourselves or the church or God? Our good intentions are never going to match what simple obedience will gain us. Maybe instead of trying to reinvent the wheel, we should just simply decide to do what God told us to do and see what happens. Stop having really good ideas and just do what He asks you to do. I get the kids have ball practice. You've got other things going on. You got to get your hair done. You got to get your nails done. You're a really important person where you work. You got to be here. You got to be there. But if you don't ever get past the good intention phase of being at the Vision Conference, you won't be here. If you don't make it a priority, you won't be here. The sacrifice you make to be obedient and be at the Vision Conference this week will pay off. I just can't even explain how much more. I mean, it'll pay off. I gave my life to the calling of God that He had for our family because I was at the Vision Conference. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't be Saul and have really good intentions of the sacrifice that you're going to make and then miss out on the simple obedience that you could have gained. You can have really good intentions all day long to do whatever it is that you think God's telling you to do, but until you do it. So here's two things to remember from this point. Partial obedience is disobedience. And good intentions are nothing compared to simple obedience. Nothing. All right, the last two. I'll be quick. Do you understand the weight that comes with your good intentions? Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of, as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and hast also rejected thee from being, he has also rejected thee from being king." I'm going to start to wind down here in these last two questions. Samuel gives Saul the punishment for his disobedience. He tells him that because he's rejected the Lord and not simply obeyed, he's not going to be king anymore. I'm like, well, fine, I won't be king anymore. Well, that was a big deal to him. The point I want to try to bring out in this is the fact that we need to realize that in our lives there's a weight that comes with our good intentions. Just like with any other decision we make in our life, there's a consequence for our action, whether it's good or bad. You could do something really good. There's a consequence for that. Usually it's a reward. But there's also bad consequences. We can feel good about ourselves for all the good things that we may have planned to do, but at the end, we're judged for what we did do. I can feel really good about all the really good things I planned to do. But what did I actually do? We could have great intentions to get involved somewhere in the church really soon. Unless you step out and do it, there's a weight that comes with your good intentions. We could have great intentions to step out and get discipled. Unless you step out and do it, there's a weight that comes with your good intentions. You could have great intentions to go ahead and do whatever it is that you know God's telling you to do, but until you step out, there's a weight that comes with it. As Christians, you guys should know this, you're not going to be judged for all your past sins. You're not going to stand before Christ someday and answer for all that. Christ did that on the cross. Praise the Lord. Because I was a wicked dude. But you will answer to God for something. You'll be judged for how you used your time for Him from the moment you got saved moving forward. What did you do with that time? That's what you're going to answer for. You're not going to answer for how you were a knothead before you got saved. Praise the Lord. But you will answer for what did you do with the time that you had once you got saved. If all we had is good intentions and never actually do anything, then can we really expect God to have anything other than good intentions for us instead of actually having crowns to give us? Well, I really wanted to give you some crowns, but I just didn't get around to it. That's the story we tell God. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him." 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." God's faithful if you just do what He told you to do. If you call unto Him, God's faithful to call us unto Him and to call us unto good works. The question is, are we simply faithful enough to actually follow through and do it? Good intentions are great if you actually do them, but if they are as, if all they are is good intentions with no actions, then we need to remember that there's a weight that comes with just words. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. All right, last one. It's really quick. Are you repentant when it comes, or are you repentant when you make mistakes, or you just forget about it? Are you repentant when you make mistakes, or you just forget about it? I had to throw this one in there. We'll be finished. We see that Saul changes his tune when he realizes that he's crossed God. When Saul realizes that what he's done is called a division, caused a division between him and God, he's repentant and he wants to make it right. So just get down to the point. What about us? When we do something that we know has crossed God, or even that we know has crossed somebody else, a brother in Christ, what do you do about it? What do you? There's about two ways to do this. Are you the kind of person who acts like nothing happened and hopes that the storm's just going to blow over and that everything's going to be okay? Just wait it out? Or are you the kind of person that sees when you made a mistake, you search out to find your fault in the situation so that you can truly repent and get right? Think about how this could affect your marriage even. You could be the kind of person that you get in an argument with your spouse and it's like you just don't ever talk about it. She'll forget about it eventually. Or you could be the kind of person that's like, God, you need to show me what I did. There's a big difference there. The same way with God. I don't really have a time to bring that out, but do you just think that it's going to go away? Or are you proactive in finding out where your fault is and being repentant? Acts 8:22 says, "Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." That's a really powerful verse, because it's like, don't even pray that He forgives you for what you did. Pray that He forgives you for the thought you even had to do it. It's like God knows us or something. We have to be the kind of person that brings our every thought to repentance, because if all we do is sweep things under the rug, then you're going to have unresolved issues with everybody you come across, including God. So, a little bit over. Make it a priority this week to hear from God. Now, I get it. Life happens. There's things to do. I want to just personally testify that God will speak to you when you just submit and hear what He's got to say. You'll hear about how God's working in people's lives. It's just a really good time. You know, Jeremy said there's two really big times for our church, right? This is like the biggest one. We hear what God is going to do in the church, and we find out where we're going to fit in to be a part of it. And I pray that, because there's some of you guys that you need to find out where God's going to have you. Whether it's ministry, whether it's getting prepared, whether... I'm praying for you guys, because it's a big week. Find out what God's got for you and just be obedient and do it. You know, if you need counsel, come talk to me, come talk to somebody, go talk to somebody higher up than me. It's all good. Just do what God's wanting you to do, man. Whatever it is. Be the leader that He's called you to do. Take the weight on your shoulders and just go and do it. I'm excited about this week. I pray you guys are too. Let's pray and we will get out of here.